being able to lead some amazing teams and people. And one of our foundational leadership principles is people development and continuous improvement. And lo and behold, that's actually a biblical concept. While these biblical concepts are effective in the workplace, I would say that probably isn't my publicly traded company's motive. It's really to use those things to deliver results, as our shareholders would define them, but do so in a more predictable and sustainable way. And everybody kind of likes predictable and sustainable. Those same principles do apply here today with our Love and Respect series to deliver better outcomes as defined by God's way. That's how He defines results. To continually grow and stretch ourselves spiritually. That's our journey of progressive sanctification. And then to positively impact others for generations to come. That's the evangelism, that's the discipleship that we're called to do as well. So to do this particular study and really anything well, we've got to continue to acquire and apply knowledge. So with that in mind, I'd really like to understand who would say I have been more attentive to the needs of my spouse these last couple of weeks based on something you've heard in this particular series. Anybody willing to say I've been more attentive to my spouse? Thank you. Good, good. That's the first step in the process here. Remember, he talked about being the more mature one. And that's the first step in being more conscientious of the other person, your spouse's needs. I had a quote this week that actually, last week, that I wrote down from my sales excellence manager that I truly believe is applicable to the next 5 weeks of this study. And it goes like this: if it doesn't feel uncomfortable, you didn't change anything. So if it doesn't feel uncomfortable, you didn't change anything. So I hope you keep that in mind as we go through this next 5 weeks. So over the next 5 weeks, we'll be challenged with some new methods that are truly effective in motivating and energizing your spouse. So we're going to have 2 weeks for the men and 3 weeks for the women. I don't know why that worked out that way, but you can take that for what it's worth. But these methods will be the motivation. These methods will be the catalyst for change in others as you better strive to meet their deepest needs. And so Emerson calls these the energizing cycle. So with that, let's get started.
So the energizing cycle says his love motivates her respect, and her respect motivates his love. His love motivates her respect, and her respect motivates his love. So his love motivates what? No, it doesn't. You remind me of the pastor who had about 30 children up on the podium for the children's sermon. And the pastor said, "Children, what has a fluffy tail, eats nuts, scurries along the ground, and climbs trees?" Little five-year-old boy raised his hand and said, "Pastor, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sounds like a squirrel to me." When you're in church, the answer is Jesus. But his reality, his experience was, that's a squirrel. Well, you're at a Love and Respect conference, so when I say his love motivates her respect, you know that's the right answer. But your reality is his love motivates love. And then her love is to motivate his love, and then his love motivates her love, and we'll all be happy. That's the culture. That's the belief of the culture. It's what we've become, some have called, a love-dominated culture. And as we've said, the Beatles sang, "All you need is love." And we have come to a point in this culture at the level of intimacy where we really believe that. Now, what I'm going to share with you in this session is how you spell love to a woman. The exciting thing and unique thing here is that she's going to translate her positive energy into what we call respect talk and respect actions. No one's really extended this challenge to her, and so we're thrilled with the opportunity to do that. Gentlemen, you're going to hear some things that you've been hearing before, but we're going to challenge you along a couple lines. One, when you do this, she's not going to necessarily respond now in love, but she's going to be conscious of seeking to do things that would meet your need to feel respect. She'll go, oh, it's so wonderful. But then she'll think consciously and willfully about doing some things that are going to meet some of your deeper needs. This is a foreign subject to her, but she's going to learn a few vocabulary words, and it's going to make some real wonderful moments between the two of you, not unlike you experienced when you courted, given you had a good courtship. I'm also going to say to you men that I'm going to challenge you from a different standpoint. I think we made a major mistake today with men. In fact, Dr. Dobson has been very supportive. They are sponsoring our conferences. And he said he missed it. He said most of us who are experts in the family have missed it. There are two sides of the coin, love and respect. We've basically been dumping on men for the last 40 years. And he said, we who make film series, myself included, we who write books, myself included, we who have radio programs, myself included, have missed it. And you may have known that when we were on that program for 2 days in 2003, it was the number one responded to program. And men were pulling their cars over to the side of the road crying. They had 50,000 downloads within hours of that message. They had something like 19,000 responses within hours. It was an incredible response because there's a felt need. But one of the mistakes we've made is that we've made men feel that they need to be effeminate. We've told men to get in tune with their effeminate side. But we don't tell women to get in tune with their masculine side. We have become extremely biased against men and who they are in this culture. Not because we're mean-spirited about that. There is a deep-seated belief that men have a serious problem and they need to change. And your sons are going to change even if we have to medicate them at age 6. We will change them because there's something wrong with them. Now, that's a broad statement, and it's a generalized statement. But there's a nugget of truth in it that all of us are haunted, that somehow as a culture, we have shifted in our thinking. And part of what I want to say to you men is you are men of honor, and you would die for your wife and your family. And the challenge I'm going to extend to you right now is not to become pink. It's not to put on a pink apron. God didn't make you female, and you're not to get in tune with your feminine side because you don't have it there. He made you male. And the way in which you become a loving man is choosing to do something that's never going to be natural. It is never natural for me to turn towards Sarah and say, I am sorry, will you forgive me for coming across unloving? But I do that because it takes guts, and only men of honor do it. But I'll never feel natural about doing that. It will never feel natural. And I'm going to share some things with you now that will never be natural, but you do it because you are a man. And you do it because you're a man of honor. And I'm also going to share something with you. Most of you men here, if you were in Vietnam or if you were in Afghanistan or you were in Iraq, you know that your best buddy, if you grew up with and you both joined the army together and he was wounded. And I know in Vietnam, the Viet Cong would wound an American soldier because they knew the loyalty of the soldiers. And so they'd wound them intentionally to leave an American soldier laying there in pain because they knew that their friends would come. And oftentimes it would go down like this, Joe's been hit. I gotta go, I'm going. Who's going with me? If nobody's going, I'm going by myself. And they would go in a diamond formation up over a unit, bam, he'd get his head blown right off, kill him right there. But I'm gonna tell you something. Men of honor who mutually respect one another, out of that mutual respect comes a deep affection for one another. When we deeply honor and respect one another, we feel deep affection. And our boyhood buddy, when he's out there wounded, we mutually respected one another. We believed in one another. We admired one another. We dreamed together. And as a result of that, there was deep affection, so much affection, that he could not go. And he was compelled to go over the hill and die. Here's a point I want to make to you. It is easier for a man to die for honor than to turn toward a person who has contempt in their soul toward who he is as a human being, and for him to look face to face and say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? When there is a despising, dark, sour look, it is easier for most men in this room to literally give their lives than to move toward that and say, I'm sorry, toward a person who despises and disrespects who they are. So what would motivate me to do that? Only men of honor do it. and they're never going to be pink. Pink men is a contradiction. God has made you blue. And so I'm going to challenge you now to be a loving man because you're a man of honor. And what I'm going to share with you will never be natural, and that's okay. I give you permission at this moment to experience this feeling. It is okay for me to feel that this is never natural. Why do you think God commanded you to be loving? Because He didn't create you to do it naturally, so you're under divine imperative. And when God looks at you, He knows it will never be natural. Just as you women, we're going to share in our next session that you will never feel respect naturally in the face of someone who is not loving you tenderly. It will never be there. It's not within your nature to feel it. And that's okay. God doesn't expect you to feel it. But because you're a loving person, you seek to do the loving thing by meeting another person's need, a need that you don't have. And as a loving woman, you meet his need for respect. And as a man of respect, you meet her need for love. And it will never be easy, but it's full of power. So men, how do you spell love to your wife? How do we spell love to your wife? I looked at every passage in the Bible that deals with marriage. And one of the things that I'm excited about, though I have a master's in communication and a PhD in family-related studies, as I mentioned, I studied the Bible 30 hours a week for nearly 20 years. And I had the privilege then, and some people say, why do you have this that many hours a week? Because I was slow, okay? Come on. You know, I mean, he's slow. You know, other pastors are quicker. He just needs more time. But I had the privilege of going from Genesis through Revelation, looking at every passage that dealt with marriage. Many of us who are trained in the secular studies love our systems. We love conflict resolution. We love all the kinds of stuff that our systems teach us. And then one day we're asked to speak in a church. Oh, I'm going to be speaking to that Sunday school class. I'm going to teach them some of my principles. But you know, I better have some Bible verses that back this up. So they started going through the Bible, looking for verses. It's called proof texting. I know what I'm going to say. Now I'm going to look for proof of that in the Bible. That's not the way we want to do this. We who are followers of Christ, you begin with what we call the Word of Christ. Christ said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we begin with what has been revealed. Now, if you're an unchurched person and you're still seeking, I understand that. I was not a believer for many years. My mom and dad were not believers. My brother-in-law, who's a professor, was not a believer. My sister. But we all came to Christ as adults. So I'm sensitive to you, but again, I'm preaching to the choir. But I want to invite you to listen to the music, and maybe at some point you'll be like my family. You'll want to hear more of the words. But you also have a felt need, and maybe you've been offended. We apologize to you. We feel badly. My dad was deeply offended by the Christian community in his early upbringing. I understand that. I understand that. So I hope that you'll give me grace as we proceed in this. But one of the things that we have come to is we start with Scripture rather than with our systems. And you'll see people who have their academic background say, well, oh, here's a passage in Philippians. Do not look out for your own interests, but also the interests of others. That's a great text, but it doesn't have anything to do with marriage. It can be applied to marriage if you want to, but that's not the point of the text. So then I thought, Lord, have you revealed something in your word about marriage? And I was stunned with all the Scripture that is applied to marriage. So then I tried to figure out what applies to maybe just the nation of Israel versus to the church, and what applies today to all of us. And what I'm about to share with you are principles and concepts related to marriage that apply to us. And I believe these are the most potent and the most salient, as I say, scriptures. But let me give you an overview of where we're going to go. And you have that, what is a husband's love? And I'm going to give you that overview, and then I'll come back to that. But here it is, gentlemen. Here's what it means to be a man of honor and how to love. When you want to be with her face to face, when you aren't secretly mad at her, when you empathize with her, when you resolve and reconcile with her, when you are completely committed to her, and when you treasure her above all else. Now, gentlemen, is anybody going to do this perfectly, yes or no? We're not going to do this perfectly. I love Proverbs 24:16. A righteous man falls seven times, but arises again. So we're going to challenge you and encourage you that you can rebound. In fact, playing basketball, sometimes you can go up, shoot, and you know it's not going to go in, but you can get the angle best, and you see the angle, so you go over and get your own rebound, grab your own rebound, go up again, get fouled, and go to the line, plus having swished it, so you get a three-point play on the rebound. You can score sometimes more on the rebound. Look, you're the one coming up with that meaning, not me. I'm not. That was a pink statement, and Blue interpreted it. But the point is, you can fail and actually make a greater impact. And I want you to understand that you can rebound. You will never be perfect. You'll never do this ideally. So what I've just stated here is the goal, is the standard, so to speak. And we're going to blow it. I blow it. But you can do these things, and we'll explain how you do this. Now, I want to give you a little simple acronym. COUPLE, couple, COUPLE. And every one of these letters represents a key scripture. And you'll also see the social sciences that I incorporate and integrate into this thing, which is mind-boggling in my view. It's just so exciting to see. And so you have these letters. And I want you to think, though, of a photograph of the two of you. And suppose that photograph gets ripped. Your wife is going to do everything she can to tape it back together, to couple it back together, to connect. See, the idea of connecting is a huge, huge value to women, to connect. You'll hear women want to connect. And when I was getting my PhD, most of the women, well, most of the in the class were women, and I remember one day we were talking about ideas and concepts, and the word connectivity surfaced. And the women in that classroom went through the roof with energy. Oh, to connect. To connect, connectivity. And there was this energy, and I'm saying, wait a minute, can you give me a measured definition of this? Can you help me understand what this concept is? We don't have one. I said, we're all PhD candidates here. What do you mean you don't have one? We just know when it's present, and we know when it's not. I said, that helps me out a lot. But since then, I've thought a lot about why that subjective feeling was going on there without a definition. They just intuitively know when they're connected and when they're not. I'm going to share with you what women believe and mean by this when we say COUPLE. In fact, she will confront to connect. In our blue world, it feels like she confronts to control. And that's why we say she's trying to wear the pants or she's trying to pick a fight, and why there's so much confusion. Because if a man approached us the way she does, he'd be picking a fight. So we tend to conclude that. But we know she's not mean, so we just say, leave me alone. Drop it. Forget it. You know? And she's thinking, what planet are you from? All I want to do is connect. I just want us to resolve this thing and talk it through. What do you mean? I'm trying to pick a fight. You know, it's all about you. And we need to be encouraged that we're not alone in these exchanges. Whenever you see laughter, just realize you are not messed up. Don't you move into this feeling that we've made a mistake. You have not made a mistake. You can experience wonderful things. Now, COUPLE, then let's begin with C. What does the C represent? Closeness, closeness. Being close to her face to face. Genesis 2:24. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Again, Genesis 2:24, this is a salient passage. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The idea of cleave in Hebrew is a glue, just permanently glue. It will not come apart, so to speak. You know something? Do you know that human beings are the only creatures that are sexually intimate face to face? No other creature is sexually intimate face to face. You, my friend, are created in the image of God. You, as a human being, donkeys and animals are not created in His image. You have been created in the image of God. Male and female, He made them in His image. And he has given us certain visual aids, one of which is this. And he created the wife to cleave to the husband, and the husband to cleave to the wife, and she, in a sense, echoes him. She wants to be face to face. God designed it within a female, a woman, a human being in his image, to want to be face to face with her husband. If something within her needs that, he's designed that within her. She longs for that. And that closeness is a huge value to her. Listen, Genesis 29, 34, my husband will become attached to me. See that closeness, that proximity? Genesis 30, 20, my husband will dwell with me. Or listen to Song of Solomon 3, 4, when I found him whom my soul loves, I held on to him and would not let him go. And then you see a refrain in Song of Solomon 2, 6 and also 8, 3, let his left hand be under my head and his right hand embrace me. Now in your notebook, you'll see some smaller font that there are exceptions to this. For instance, Proverbs 7, 11, she is boisterous and rebellious, her feet do not remain at home. Not every woman wants that. There is no absolute teaching on this. But generally, women who are in love with their husbands and love to love and want that intimate relationship with that man, she wants that closeness. I love Deuteronomy 24, 5. The Hebrews were a people of great wisdom. And it said this, when a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out with the army nor be charged with any duty. He shall be free at home 1 year and shall give happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Why? Well, the Hebrews understood that she had needs that he didn't have. In that first year of marriage, with all the emotions, all the things that women feel and all the adjustments, leaving her father, I mean, there's so many things going on, that they said, you be with her for that first year. Don't go out to be with the army. Be with her and make her happy. And at the end of the year, then you go out to war and die. I want you to think of cappuccino cafes across America or Starbucks across the street from here. And do they have long tables in those cafes or do they have little round ones? Well, they have little round ones. And do you have about two or three men in off the construction site, about 6'10", 6'8", 6'4", each weighing about 280 pounds, seated around those little tables, pouring the coffee and having the doilies and Harry saying to Jim, how are things on the construction site, Jim? Tell me your feelings. How are things going? Let's talk about it. You won't see that. Instead, you'll see two or three women seated around those tables, talking face to face, elbow on the table, face to face, talking. It's called giving the report to build rapport. It's been researched. Women connect face to face, eye to eye, and they tell their stories. And the longer that friendship is, they have the stories continue on. It's the way God has wired them, not wrong. Just different. They've done infant research, and it's been powerful because the whole nature-nurture thing is a big debated issue. And so, you know, which came first, the chicken or the egg? And they're always trying to explore that. My answer is yes, you know. But the infant girl they bring out of the womb, they wanted to see what would happen. So she was born, and then they put her in a crib, and then they had adults stand around her, and then her little eyes would open up. And they wanted to see what she would do. And the face is looking at her, and she would look up and make contact with the human face almost 100% of the time. And then they had an infant boy born and did the same thing, put him in the crib, and they had adults around the crib and looking at him, and he'd look up when his eyes open, and he'd make eye contact with the human face until he saw the ceiling fan. We know that, don't we? But we don't know that. There's something within your boy and his nature. There's something within your daughter and her nature. I hope your son-in-law understands the nature of your daughter. Because she's going to want to have eye-to-eye contact. When my daughter was 4, I was pastoring in Michigan, and you know, it'd get dark in the middle of the winter really quick, and you'd put her down to bed, you know, and I'd take her into the bedroom, we'd shut the door, and the lights are out, there's no lights outside the window, so it's pitch black. I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. And little Joy, she just loves to talk. She'd talk, 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 and I'd just be laying there kind of talking. She knows sometimes I'd fall asleep kind of thing, and she'd just be talking, 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 talking. One night, can't see a thing, she says, Daddy, look at me. And in her little hands. Already at 4, she had concluded, if I wasn't looking, I wasn't. You see how this works? There's something within your nature. You knew that sentence just like that. Because as a woman, if you're listening, you look. If you look, you're listening. If you don't look, you're not listening. And if you're not listening, it's because you're not looking. It's within your nature. Women can't not look. And you feel very comfortable looking. You want to do that. It's within your nature. Not wrong, just different. It's interesting that if you look at alpha males in the wolf pack, and you have the senior alpha male, and then you have some younger alpha males, how do the younger alpha males relate to the senior alpha male? They won't look at him. They'll glance, but they'll cower, and they look away. They look away. They look away. They make a statement. I don't want to take you on. I'm doing the honorable thing. I don't look at you. Joggers will tell me, who are marathoners, if they're running through neighborhoods or whatever, and there's a dog coming full speed, they say, just keep looking straight ahead. Do not look at the dog. Do not square off and look at the dog. If you don't look at the dog and just keep running, the dog will come up, and then but he'll stop at the last second because he's territorial. But you're making a statement by not looking at him. And the statement is, I respect you. I'm looking away from you. I'm not taking you on. I'm not picking a fight with you. I'm not moving in on your territory. Now, there's an interesting implication of that. In marriage, when you get into a fight, your wife is moving towards you, looking at you. And let me tell you, the daughter that you have, her heart is simple. She's seeking to do the loving thing. She feels unloved, so she's seeking to do the loving thing by moving toward. We need to talk. We need to talk right now. Sit and talk. Look at me. Only to be interpreted as disrespectful. During that same conflict, your husband keeps looking away, and even sometimes moving away, but looking away. Why? Because he's seeking to do the respectful thing, the honorable thing, but he's interpreted as unloving. You see a little six-year-old boy on the school ground, and he's playing kickball, and he's running around home plate after he kicked it, and he's trying to get home before he's going to get thrown out, and a little girl happens to walk in front of him, and he knocks her down. I remember that because that's what happened to me. I still remember the scene. Bam! I just knocked this little girl down. And the teacher grabbed me. And I mean, the little girl was crying. I felt horrible. I was just trying to score. I'm knocking her down. I just bam, you know. But if you let a little boy apologize, today, you know, the teachers, female teachers, you look at her and you tell Sally you're sorry. Look at her. Say, look at her. Look. Say you're sorry. If you don't, you're going to get drugged.
Just a joke.
I think it's a joke. But if you let that little six-year-old boy say, I'm sorry the way God made him, watch what he'll do. You tell Sally that you're sorry. I'm sorry. He's doing the honorable thing as he does the loving thing. God made him this way. God made him this way. But God made a woman differently. And as a man of honor, it isn't going to be easy to turn toward her when she's coming at us in a way that we feel is disrespectful, and for us to actually make eye contact and say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? It isn't within our nature. It is easier for us to die for honor and love and affection toward my boyhood buddy than it is for me to turn toward a woman who looks like she despises everything there is about me, and you expect me to say to her, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? It isn't natural.
That's right, son.
But watch what happens. Watch what happens.
We'll explain that in a moment. But there's power here, and every woman knows what would happen. Every woman knows what will happen. But let me listen into this couple called Missy and Stu, and they're a volatile couple, and they get very excited. Most couples are avoidant. We used to think the people who were volatile had bad marriages, but now we realize volatility is not the key factor to the collapse of a relationship. Actually, avoidant couples, their relationships collapse. More probably, because you avoid, and then you have this huge explosion, and you've made no deposits, and you make a huge withdrawal, and you bankrupt the relationship. Volatile people are making huge withdrawals on Friday night, huge fight. But Saturday, they're dancing. Sunday, they're in a Bible study. Sunday morning, they confess to one another, got all emotional with one another. Monday, they get in another fight. Tuesday, they confess again. And then when they're fighting, he says, "You're gorgeous when you're mad," you know? And they're saying, they're doing a whole bunch of things that it looks like the relationship's collapsing, but they're making more deposits than they are withdrawals. And they're not bankrupt. Some of you aren't making a lot of withdrawals in an evil way, but you ain't making no deposits. This couple, Missy and Stu, are volatile. Missy asks, "Can we be together tonight to talk?" Stu reacts, "What's with you, Missy? We just went out a couple nights ago to the Disney movie. We had dinner with the Smiths at the country club. And last week we went to the zoo with the kids. You're never satisfied. What do you want? What do you want from me? Are we to be Siamese twins? Give me a break." Well, they're going to spin on the crazy cycle. You see, because she's asking for face-to-face alone time with him. Notice the activities. They went out to the Disney movie, but that was a shoulder-to-shoulder thing. Had dinner with the Smiths, and that was a social thing. And went to the zoo with the kids. That's a social thing. She didn't have any time with him alone, and that's a huge value to her. That's how she spells love. In fact, when she feels that you don't want to be close with her face-to-face, she reacts. You're stepping on her air hose. Unfortunately, if that keeps going, she'll react in disrespectful ways. And it's very difficult at times for us to decode that she's actually wanting to be close to us because she needs our love. We think this is just another platform she's using to send a message to me that she doesn't respect who I am as a human being. And we missed her heart. And why wouldn't we miss our heart? Naturally, we would miss her heart. So that's why we need to put the super on the natural at times and have a supernatural view here of seeing it as God sees it, and pray that your son-in-law sees it about your precious daughter. Refusing to be alone face-to-face is an emotional killer to her. And let me say, gentlemen, we don't have a need for a lot of face-to-face, intimate time, sharing a ton of reports to build rapport. Particularly if it's the same story over and over again. But she has a need that we'll explain to you in a moment that you don't have. Is that okay? She has a need that you don't have. Not wrong, just different. So one of the things you can do is figure out, she's been reacting disrespectfully to me and I don't deserve this. Well, decode. Maybe she's faintly praising you by just saying, "I need to be with you alone because you matter to me more than any adult at the intimate level. That's all I'm trying to say to you. I feel like you're stepping on my air hose and I'm not even aware of the fact that I'm stepping on your air hose in response." In fact, one guy said, I made a decision to be close to my wife. I hold her hand everywhere we go because when I let go, she shops. Now, this doesn't mean face-to-face, hour after hour, every day. In some ways, it's more frequency than is length. Giving her 15 minutes a day kind of a thing. It isn't, she's not asking for hour upon hour. It feels like that when she hasn't had it. Suddenly, there's this moment when, you know, she just dumps it all. But if you give her, Sarah and I used to, in different seasons of life, when the kids were little, every day after the evening meal, we'd shut the door for 15 minutes, and that was Mom and Dad's time. And the kids would pound on the door, and they would do things to always try to get us out. You know, kids are going to do, but we knew they felt secure, even though they were irritating us. But it's frequency, not length. And if she can predict it, one of the things that Sarah and I did, we introduced a certain time where Sarah would have that face-to-face time. What she was doing up until we had that, she was trying to access me during those transitional moments, trying not to bother me because I was thinking of different things. So then she would bring up things that were serious to me as I was on the way out, and that just irritated me. But once she had the predictable time, then she saved her lists. And then we'd go out or whatever, and she'd go down through it, and she'd feel better. It really took attention out. But we're not talking hour on hour. We're talking a few minutes every day face-to-face because she has a need that you don't have. And is that okay that you would actually, as a man of honor, meet a need that you don't have and a wife who's a good-willed woman who's going to take care of you if you have a stroke and are in a wheelchair? And
And that hypersensitivity that you see in her is going to be the thing that you're drooling like this in a chair. What does he want? Oh, he needs water. She's going to know everything you need because of that hypersensitivity. Thank God for that. Every weakness has a front-sided strength. That women love to see people who are close and face-to-face. In fact, this one couple, they'd been married 30 years. They went to the restaurant. They saw this couple, she did, over in the corner. She knew they'd been married for many years, and they were in the same booth together. He had his arm around her. Women gravitate. It's like a magnet. They see couples like that. She's just fixated on this couple. He's got his arm around her. He's whispering sweet nothing. She's laughing. He's laughing. They're face to face. She is just enthralled with this. She says to her husband, look at that couple over there. He's eating. What? That couple over there. Yeah, what about him? Well, look at how he's got his arm around her and he's talking to her face to face and close to close. Yeah? Well, why don't you ever do that? Look, I don't even know that woman.
All right. We're a little over time, but just a couple of thoughts. You got 4 more weeks of these powerful biblical methods. The key is, you know, do you choose to do what's not natural? So just in case you didn't get the blanks there, this is really important because he'll go deeper for us men. When you want to be with her face-to-face, when you're not secretly mad at her, when you empathize with her, when you resolve and reconcile with her, when you're completely committed to her, when you treasure her above all else. Women, would that, if we just did that a little better, would that be helpful? Probably. Men, I picked on the women just a little bit, you know, with the number of sessions we have here, but you have one assignment this week, just one. Now, he's going to get into rapid fire in the rest of the couple here, but you've got one assignment on closeness, face-to-face. Just try it. It's going to feel a little unnatural. Just try it and see what you get. Remember, he also talked about frequency, not length. You know, just think about frequency of the times in which you can do it. I talked about predictability. Women and men both like predictability. So choose to do what's not natural, and I'll leave you with this, the same quote that I started with, which is, if it doesn't feel uncomfortable, you did not change anything. And change is part of progressive sanctification. So think about trying something new. Think about changing something that feels a little unnatural to you. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time today. We thank you for this session here to us as men and even women as well, Lord, as we think about biblical principles, methods that are just ingrained in our nature. Lord, we want to take advantage of the positives that we can experience as we really deeply meet the needs of our spouse and seek to honor them, to meet their needs, and then ultimately to energize them, Lord, to be more in tune with each other and the needs of one another, the needs of our family. I just ask that you would help us all be willing to change, to yield our lives to you, to your word, and just to see what you can do in our lives as we're obedient to your word and to biblical change, biblical sanctification. We just ask that you would bless our afternoon, bring us back safely tonight, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.